everybody. Grace and peace to you. It is so good to be here. I lived here many moons ago, so it's always good to come back. I live in Charleston now. So you just get on the 10 and you go east until it stops. That's about sort of where I live. It's good to be here, though. I love this church. I'm interested in applying now for the director of operations. I don't know if that's still available. What a joy for me. I'm here to do one thing this morning, and that's to encourage you. We're so discouraged in so many places of our life. You know, any given Sunday in church, it's just a collection of discouragements. And I had a friend of me say to me the other day, he said, you know, what if we like, on our name tags, if we just started wearing our brokenness rather than like our resume? Because we might actually find deeper connections with people of just ways that we're just discouraged and we feel like we need hope. And so this morning, if that's you and that's where you are, that's my agenda today, is that you would leave feeling hope and joy. And that is on the table for us in Jesus today. And so that's where I hope that we go. I do want to say this about Garrett. I'm so grateful. I love this man. I think he is such a joy to be around. We still haven't talked about this. I don't know if you like wine. I think in pictures, and I pray in pictures. I see stuff, I guess. And I see wine when I pray over him. And most wines are blends of several grapes coming together, and on a very, very rare occasion, grapes in one vineyard at one time will have a kind of exceptional quality, so they're actually not blended with other grapes, and that doesn't happen often. And there's a word for that when it happens, and it's called vintage. And it would make sense that Gare would lead a church named Vintage, because I would just simply say that the kind of person that you are is of exceptional quality. And we honor you, and we thank God for you and your leadership. Namely, the reason I say that is because from the first time I've met him, even until our friendship as it continues to grow, there's joy and peace and love that just radiates from him. And so I just proclaim that over your life, and I'm really glad to know you. My friends, welcome to this third week of Advent. I want to begin this by simply asking a simple question that actually has some complicated answers to it. And it's really the question, what is this season actually about? Like, what are we supposed to be thinking about? What are we supposed to be imagining? What are we supposed to be hoping for that December 26th doesn't come and we just feel like we've had sort of a holiday hangover, and what did it really mean? And it all went really fast. All of that stuff. I want you to imagine you have one line and you fill in the blank that you believe this season is about what? Jesus, or maybe hope, or maybe you would say peace, or maybe that line you would fill with the word waiting or expectation. So like, yes, 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 yes. All of those are right answers. But I just want to offer a word that I don't think we think about a lot this time of year that I think is equally as appropriate to use. I want to suggest that what would fill the line that I would use for this season is a word that is contained within this box. Ooh, what could it be, right? Could be anything. I wonder, could it be a figurine of sweet baby Jesus? Could it be a box filled with coffee beans from Go Get 'Em Tiger? Light roast, single origin, Kenya. Could it be that? Could it be a box full of rocks? Rocks. Rocks from Gare's recent hiking escapade that he has brought home to us. I want to suggest that Christmas in one word is about bread. Bread, not a word we use a lot for it. When we think about this time of year, not just like any bread, this might be from Tartine. A kind of word that I think fulfills what this season means, by the way, not prophetic, but I just want to say one of you did not have breakfast this morning. This belongs to you. Come claim your prize. This is it right here. Let's get charismatic. Get unconventional. Kutzba. I saw a man stand in the back, but you're not coming forward. That's just going to sit there until someone claims their prize. I see a man right here. Thankful for you. Come on forward. Love it. Can you leave the top? I'm going to need it for the next service, but take the bread. I appreciate that. Supplies, you know, supplies. The season that we're entered into is a season of bread. Why do I say that? Well, let's start with a word. It's the word Bethlehem, a word that not only you have heard, a word that your colleagues, that your coworkers, that the people that you live near have also heard, most likely one way or another, whether they follow Jesus or exploring Jesus or don't really have any desire for Jesus. It's a word that we all sort of know, but I want to suggest this morning it's not a random word for a random village. That every single word in the scripture is actually dripping with purpose. In other words, there's no publishing agency out there that's trying to fill the rest of the book, right? It all is significant. It's all driving toward a central story, and every word is sort of dripping with purpose in the scripture. This word we've heard before, Bethlehem, is actually a compound word in the Hebrew. It's made of two words, Beit Lechem, Beit meaning house, bread is Lechem, and you put them together and you get the house of bread. Well, isn't that interesting? Because the house of bread, Jesus would then come along and call himself the bread of life. And that's also interesting because where does scripture say that once he was born, he was first lay? Bueller. In a manger, which is a feeding trough. So let's connect the dots here. The bread of life was born in the house of bread and placed in a feeding trough to satisfy the hunger of every human heart. Boom. Luke, right out of the gate, is not messing around. He's wanting you to know that this is significant. It is a significant pivot and turning point in human history. Right? Did you know, by the way, every culture in the world has a form of bread? There is no culture historically or even today that does not have some sort of contextual form of bread, whether it's pita or ciabatta or tortilla, gluten-free, Hokkaido or English muffin, croissant, naan. I could go on. Bread. It's everywhere. Every culture in human history has a form of it. Do you think maybe Jesus knew what he was doing when he called himself bread? In other words, I think what he's saying to us is that I have come to satisfy the hunger of everybody, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. They can find their souls quenched in me. I'm the one who has come to satisfy the human heart. Which makes me wonder, have you ever heard of a tell? A tell is a hill full of culture, T-E-L. They can be in the Middle East, like cultures up, civilizations 20 layers down. So anytime you're standing somewhere in the Holy Land, there's probably layer upon layer upon layer upon layer that you're standing on and you just can't get to the bottom of it. You can't see what came before what you're standing on. And so in some of these 20 layers in the Holy Land, you have the Canaanites and then you have the Jebusites and then you have the Amorites and then you have the Israelites and the Romans and the Turks and the Crusaders and the British, and the British are coming, the British are always coming. All of these sort of layers of culture, right? Stacked upon each other, which begs the question, why are we talking about an archaeology lesson? Christmas has become a tell, a kind of hill full of culture, stacked with the histories of the last couple hundred years of Santa Claus and parties and Aunt Sally's fruitcake and stress and shopping and shoulds. And before you know it, I want to suggest, and I'm not a Scrooge, like some of these things are beautiful and have a purpose, but if we're not careful, meaning can get buried really quickly. Significance can get buried really quickly. You know, the Amazon cart might be full while the human heart remains empty. And so I just want to bring some encouragement this morning to slow and to savor and to wonder for what is to come, but also to sit with what is not yet. We wait on God to fulfill all these things. This morning, I want us to invite us to a narrative, and this recent book that I felt like God was just putting on my heart, it was how do we surround ourselves with the 13 characters of Christmas and find ourselves somewhere in the story? How do we begin to identify with these characters in certain ways? How do we begin to identify with, well, who do I not want to be like? And who is God inviting me more fully to be involved to be like? And for me this morning, I want to start with a conversation around Mary. I want to join her in the nativity because I think her story speaks into ours in ways that we perhaps have not yet noticed or has gone unnoticed. So Holy Spirit, come, and as we hear your word today, may it be fruitful in us. Whether we view the sacred text as a book of philosophy or a collection of ideas, or as we view it as sacred inspired, we bring ourselves to learn and to grow and to wonder about the mystery of life today. So open us up to more. We push beyond cynicism into what are possibilities for our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, just a few scriptures today. I just want to unpack for us briefly. One of my spiritual gifts is I don't speak very long. You're welcome, right? Here we go, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. And she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King Daniel. In other words, from the very beginning, what we're learning here is that there's a larger context, a larger story, a background, a thing that now is being sort of ushered forward, that Jesus didn't sort of just appear in random and like just kind of happenstance. It's connected, right? That God's writing a long story. God writes really long stories. Verse 28, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Verse 29, confused and disturbed. Can we just say that together? Confused and disturbed. Like we really mean it this time. Confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be exceedingly," I like some translations, this says, "he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, I love this question, "but how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Super fair question, right? Nothing illogical about that question. Just like, hey, I'm just trying to connect the dots here. It's sort of like, this is new for me. This sort of, it's weird. Like the text is weird. And is it not in you? It's in me to sanitize, to minimize, to sort of take my worldview and fit the story into it and make some sort of tweaks and changes to make it work when I go to the office, or to make it work at the water cooler or at the barbecue or whatever, right? It's a weird story to tell about how this came about. But I want you to consider, if you can relate to how weird it is to tell this story, I also want you to consider how weird so much of life already in fact is. Let me give an example. Gravity. It's super weird. When did you last talk to a five-year-old about, well, it's this invisible force and it comes down on us so we don't float away? Like, there's nothing like normal about that conversation. Or like Earth's precise conditions for you to exist. Distance from the sun, the rotate, all of that stuff. Breath. The fact that you're breathing and it was free and it was a gift and you do it again and again and again and don't even realize that. That's weird. Hawaiian pizza is weird. That exists, like fruit on a pizza. It's not, it has no business to be there. And there's no one neutral about that. You love it or hate it. And I'm in the latter category there. Light as both waves and particles. That's just super wild if you're in the scientific world. Like, what I want to suggest is something Glenn Scrivener said, that Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. It's weird. Atheists believe in the virgin birth of the universe. Choose your miracle. That's not a knock on atheism at all. It's just simply to say, whichever direction you want to go with your life, it's weird. Everything, when you really get down under the surface, is weird. So what would it look like for you this season to maybe befriend the weirdness of this story, to allow it some space, or as the text would say, to prepare it some room, to see what might grow inside and yield new fruit in your life? Theologian Stanley Hauerwas challenges us not to sanitize Mary's story. He says that without Mary's virginity, the story cannot be told. Well, why is that? Well, it's because the story the church is telling every Advent and Christmas isn't a story of the birth of some enlightened guru who came to spread new and special knowledge for your self-improvement. It's so much bigger than that. And it's so much better than that too. Christmas is the story of the one who came to liberate all creation from the bondage of sin and death, calling everyone with whatever bread you eat, everyone who will hear this good news to open their hearts and receive their new identity by grace. Gurus can't do that, but a savior can. Let's keep going. It gets better and weirder. Verse 35, the angel then, let's go back into this story. They're having this conversation, Mary with this presence. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit, here's how it's gonna happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So you can see the word picture. I love how the scriptures bring us into these images as we imagine these places. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Hang on to that language. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. Now, it's important to understand a little context here because what we realize is that like the Bible wasn't written, as one friend of mine says, to us. It was written for us. There was an original hearer that heard this for the first time, then that was set in context. The Bible didn't fall out of the sky. It was originally heard by Jewish followers of Yahweh who were trying to figure out when the Messiah would come. So every Hebrew child by age 5 began memorizing the scriptures, at least the first 5 books of Moses, of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, these books. And then by age 12, they say they would have most of them memorized. It's insane. In fact, they would say that when you would go by an old Jewish village in the first century, what you would probably hear was the sound of, you'd have kids singing their scripture in memory, that is how they would learn the text. And so the reason I bring that up is to say when Luke starts to write in chapter 1, there are things that they have memorized that they are connecting the dots with the ancient story from the book of Genesis. And I want to show you that this morning. It's like, have you ever been around someone who's like, you're in a conversation with them, and they're quoting that movie over there in this conversation because it applies, like they're doing a couple things at once. It's like that. They're called keshers in the Hebrew world. Here's a connection number one. Let's take a look at this. On the right side, the Holy Spirit, it says, will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Well, that's interesting because what I want to suggest this morning is that a Jewish learner of their text would be saying, wait, where have we heard this movie before? I've seen this film. I know the script. Where have I heard that? And you go back to the beginning of Genesis, and what you find is similar language at the beginning of creation, that the Spirit of God was what? Hovering over the waters. Again, you get this imagination of God hovering over the earth, that in the beginning, there's a hovering over creation. And what happens is the Spirit descends into the earth to create something new. What happens here in Luke is that there is a hovering over Mary. And the angel said, the Spirit is going to descend in your womb and create something new. That Genesis is telling the story of the beginning. And Luke is telling the story of the new beginning. That what happened in creation back then that went astray because of sin and death, there is a new creation once again happening that's called to get the story back on track. That's what's going on in Luke's gospel, and that the ancients, I think, would have picked up on that connection, that Luke wants us to know that the child inside of Mary is the one that the ancients awaited to start the creation story back over again, that the seed is planted in her womb, the new creation has begun, and it will awaken all of human hearts in due time. But there's more. Let me show you another connection here between the stories. Verse chapter 1 of Luke, again, right side, the angel said to her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Let me say this again. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Well, that's interesting because in Genesis 3, it says the serpent also had a conversation and said to another woman, did God really say you must not eat of any fruit in the garden? Now, let me sort of connect this together because, like, at first you might look at it and be like, I don't understand what the connection is. The serpent would go on to be called in scripture as an angel, as one who rebelled against God. It was known as Satan. Ezekiel brings that up later in the Old Testament scriptures. We see that the original context of the serpent was actually an angel. So let me connect this for us. In Genesis, an angel comes down and sows deception into Eve's ear. She agrees to it. In Luke, another angel comes down and sows redemption into Mary's ear, and she agrees to it. What Luke is telling us is this. Mary has become the reversal of Eve. That what happened all those years ago is now being righted and realigned. in the womb of Mary. That just as Jesus was the reversal of Adam, so Mary is the reversal of Eve. One final connection, and this blows my mind. We go to the book of Exodus. Coming back to Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The Holy Spirit of the Most High will what? Overshadow you. Same word used in the Hebrew in Exodus 25. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover and the two ends. The cherubim are to, cherubim are wings, are angels, by the way. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward. What? Overshadow. Again, these memories of knowing what the story was, what the Hebrew people knew their Bible. So let me just ask you a question. Like, if Exodus 25 is about the Ark of the Covenant, bring up that rendering. This is what we actually think it would have looked like. When we follow the text and we design it, it was this box with these poles, and over top you have what? Angels. Okay. What was placed inside of the Ark, if you remember the story, or saw Indiana Jones? What was placed inside of the Ark? The Word of God, the Ten Commandments, right? You had actually some manna. That's another conversation for another time. You had the Ten Commandments placed inside the Ark, the Word of God in stone. And what's hovering? Angels. Now you go to Mary, and what's hovering? An angel. Let me ask you, what's inside of her? The Word of God. In flesh. We've gone from stone to flesh, almost like God is on this massive mission to get closer and closer and more intimate with the creation. And it doesn't stop there. It gets even weirder. Luke wrote this sequel called Acts. Jesus, before he left the earth, he had these final words for us. Here's what he would say. You've heard it, Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Jesus, before he ascends, says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, come on, y'all, come on. That is incredible. It's like the story from Genesis gets picked up again and again and again. And God's saying, I refuse to give up on you. I will continue to prove myself and to show you that I will make good in my promises. And what we have is this. If Mary is an ark, she's a container for the presence of God. In flesh. And the original ark is the container for the presence of God in stone. What is Jesus saying here about who has become the carriers of God in spirit? You. Let me just land this really, really easily. You are the place where God most fully dwells on earth. Not a building. When we come together as the people of Jesus, I know like the week was hard, shame is real, struggles are, they're happening. I just want to encourage you this morning. God's not just with you. God's within you. And for anyone that Jesus has knocked on the door of your life and you said, come on in, he's not going to leave you. He loves you. You know what's interesting is Alpha is one of my favorite things. I know Gareth's so beautiful at curating this space for questions. Much of the church has been centered around this really good question. What do you believe about God? It's a good question. We should seek to get clear on that and to be on journey about what we believe about that. There's a lot of bad branding about God in the world. I also want to suggest there's another tandem question that we need to consider as we seek that question, and it goes something like this. What do you believe God believes about you? I think that's where a lot of the mischief is in our own lives, at least in mine. The amount of stuff in my family history, my upbringing, my week, my conversation with, in my marriage, my, you know, the way I talk to my daughter, the things that happen throughout the course of the week where you realize, oh, I'm still in process here. I just want you to consider what you believe God believes about you. I think we really struggle here. It's really easy for me to believe that God really believes in Gare Jones. It's really hard for me to receive that for myself. I want you to know God's wild about you. And he knows it all. It's not like there's something, if you only knew God, he's like, yeah, I gotta know, I got it. And I'm here. I'm with you, I'm within you. There's this beautiful piece of art. Actually, there's one more scripture I just wanna bring up, because what we have in Mary is not just the mother of Jesus, she's also our mentor. She shows us how to carry the presence of God in the world. Here's what she does, verse 38, I love this. Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything that you have, and may everything you believe about me come true. Not what I get to believe about you, that's great. But I wanna know what you believe about me, because that might sort of unleash some freedom and power in my life if I know you're gonna stick with me. If I know that I haven't failed you beyond recovery. Here's what she does. She goes to seminary and starts a nonprofit. Now, what she does is, she says, yes, whatever you're doing, yes. That's our spirituality. It's a life that refuses to say no. It's one that grows over time with getting comfortable and more comfortable saying yes to deeper and truer and sometimes harder things. That wherever you, God, whatever you're doing, I want you. And you're not somewhere left of Neptune. You're actually in the deepest part of who I am. There's this image by James Tissot, this great French artist. I just want to put in your sort of neurons today. It's this idea. I love the Middle Eastern sort of feel of this with the angel hovering, and she's just clothed in God's righteousness. And it's almost like she's taking all of her mind of how can this be and all the rationale and illogical realities and constructs. And she's just kind of tilting them toward her heart, saying, God, whatever you want to do, I give my heart to you, may my heart speak to my mind and just purify me completely in what you want me to do. I am surrendered to your will. The invitation of this is to say yes, to slow down in the next few days, to savor the story, and to prepare him room. And so we end where we began, with a tell. I wonder what layers have built up that you might just be able to subtract the next few days, just suspend long enough to say, I don't wanna miss what's underneath it all. I don't wanna miss that Christ is born not as a guru, but as someone that's closer than skin, someone that came not just to be flesh, but to live in spirit inside of the depths of who I am. So here's what I want us to do. Just as we think about the layers in our life, and where the Holy Spirit maybe just inviting us into maybe simplifying, maybe getting a little quieter. Maybe whatever it is that the Holy Spirit right now would just tell you about your life. It's fascinating. If you ask God to tell you about your life, he'll do it. It's strange and it's beautiful. I just wonder if you might find just a posture of whatever your soul is longing for, to do that with your body. As a way of integrating your whole being, of saying like, I'm not a body and a soul, it's all connected. So for me, it's often either putting palms down to say, I just need to release this because I'm just stuck here and I just can't get out of my own way. Or sometimes it's palms up of saying, God, I need your power. I need a renewed imagination. I need forgiveness that only you can do. I need hope. I need joy. I want you. I just want to invite you to find just a comfortable posture of saying yes. If that's in your heart, zero pressure. What does it look like to see Mary as our mentor who showed us what it meant to be carriers of God everywhere we go? Friends, be encouraged this morning. God believes in you, so much so that God sent the Spirit to live inside of who you are, Christ, the hope of glory in you. You are sacred. Lord, where are you calling us to rest, to cease striving, to trust, to release, to breathe? Our soul, it's like layer upon layer upon layer, and we live so much at the surface. You're not somewhere in space, Lord. You're in the center of our being. And we want to attend that this morning, that you are close, closer than breath. Sometimes I'll just breathe in the morning, especially when my heart's hard and I haven't had coffee. I'll just say, I love you, Jesus. It has this warming of impact on my soul. Every morning I hear this back. I love you, AJ. Just this whisper in my heart that my love for him is already met with his love for me. It's true for everyone in this room. I love you, Jesus. He loves you. He loves you. It's what he believes about you. It's the most truest thing about your life is that you're loved. Holy Spirit, come. We sit with you this morning.